Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for Ask the Pastor Now. Thank you for joining us tonight as we study the Bible and handle some of the questions we're asked. We're in a study of the book of Acts from the New Testament. After we respond to some questions, our lesson will be, what is the best way to get in trouble? You might just want to stay around and find out the deeper meaning of that question and perhaps challenge. Now here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine. I do have a question for you, Jim, as we get started. I noticed when you started this evening, you said that we thank the people for joining us as we study the Bible and handle some of the questions we are asked. Are we not planning to ask or answer all the questions, or is it just a random sampling, perhaps? I don't.
Well, we seem to just take a couple of them, and we're halfway through the program and haven't even started our Bible study. So we're going to have to do this more often because we are getting stacked up on questions.
I see
so
what you
mean. There are people out there waiting on you to respond.
Well, that's very good. Well, that waiting was a nice segue, too, considering last week we talked about waiting on tables. And so maybe that will prompt people to go back to the archive and recapture last weekend. We're most thankful that they've joined us this week, for that matter. And so I'm very excited about this opportunity for us to not only handle some of those questions, but also to continue in our study of the book of Acts. So as always, why don't we start off the right way by having you begin us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. However, tonight, Lord, mostly, we just want to give our praise. I pray you will give Dr. Lyons clear direction, the exact words you'd have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. Throughout our land, may we humble ourselves, pray, and seek your face. We pray that the lost will come to know you as Savior and Lord, and that the saved yield their will to yours. God, please spare our nation. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but put it to use in our daily lives. It is in the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if your country was conquered. The new government takes over. Life is totally different. You are a little more than a teenager and you're taken captive and moved to another city. Held in comfortable surroundings, make no mistake, you are a prisoner. Told what to eat, what to study, even when and how you will pray. What will you do? If you were Daniel that was written about in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would stand up for what you believe. In his book, Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, Dr. Charles Lyons goes through the book of Daniel and gives you lessons from Daniel's life that are totally needed today. Follow the lessons learned and the stands Daniel took against rulers, government corruption, political intrigue, and people of compromise. Learn from his life as a teenager, middle age, and finally as a senior. Get your copy of Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy today.
Jim, I think that's opportunity knocking. Would you take this opportunity to let people know the number they can call in case they'd like to join us on the program tonight?
Absolutely. They can call us, Pastor, at 646-716-7765. That's 646-716-7765. And they can actually join us on the program tonight and ask their question, right, Pastor?
Absolutely. Speaking of which, do we have any other information we need to pass along?
Well, I would like to point out that our website is ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com.
Which sounds amazingly like our email address. So if you do have something you'd like to send us by email, that would be a way to do it. And the website, of course, is askthepastornow.com. So, moving on from that, before we begin our Book of Acts, do you have some questions for us?
Pastor, we do.
Excellent.
Here's the first one. How can I know what my spiritual gift is? Well, that's a good question, isn't it?
It really is, especially when you consider the number of times people use that two ways. I mean, some people find great comfort and confidence in having a gift that they feel they can use for the Lord. Other times, though, there's a negative side to it where people will use that as an excuse not to serve God. Do you have an idea what I'm referring to when I mention that?
Well, I would think, for example, singing. I can't sing, so I would use that. Or I'm not a preacher, you know. I can't stand up in front of a crowd. I never could do that. I'm too self. I'm inhibited. Or one, I'm not a teacher. I've never done that. I wouldn't know how to do that. So I can name two or three that have come up in my life.
Inhibited? I mean, I've never known you to be a shy individual. Thank you very much.
Those are my self-defense mechanisms. They come into play because I'm so insecure.
Well, I actually think that that's what I was referring to. It's the individual, and this is the negative side of spiritual gifts. It's the individual who they're called on to serve the body of Christ, and their stock response is, it's not my gift. And, you know, whatever you're asking for, it's not my gift. And the problem with that is a lot of times it's not even one of the gifts of the Spirit. And also, if it is a gift, then it's something that, like anything else, it's almost more like a muscle. It needs to be exercised and utilized, or why should God leave it with you? So people should realize, earnestly understand what their gift is, spend time seeking it. Many churches even spend some time and walk you through the scriptures showing you and helping you to identify your actual spiritual gifts to use to the body of Christ for growth and encouragement and nurturing. It's not a pride or ego thing by any means. It's not something we should get like, oh, I've got this gift, you don't. Oh, that's ridiculous. I mean, God gives to people as he sees the need to serve the body. And he realizes where you might be serving, so that becomes very important. So the other aspect of it is the fact that sometimes people have this incredibly growing list of gifts that really have nothing to do with the gifts of God. It's just like anything they may want to do, they start calling a gift. Well, that's my gift, so you need to have me do that, you know, that kind of thing. So let's take a quick look at what are really the nine gifts of the Spirit, plus or minus none. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And one other thing I'll pass along with that is, so we don't add to that list, we don't tear away from that gift either. But by the same token, we recognize two things about this list. First, there were some of the gifts that were given uniquely to the period while the church was being established, because it was designed to draw the attention of the religious people of the day who had studied and knew what the prophecies were. So these gifts were like red flags to them, to saying, oh, look, what's happening? This must be the time that Scripture had prophesied, that God had told us about. And once we had the completed Word of God, those gifts could be shut down. Other gifts, however, remained active to nurture and strengthen the body of Christ as we serve God. So there is that element. And so also realize that not everybody has every one of these gifts. Usually, if you have a couple of those gifts or even a single gift, consider yourself blessed that God is using you in that area. And I really don't believe that you should try to say, well, my gift's more important than somebody else's gift, or mine is lesser than. Realize God gave it to you for a specific purpose, and he knows how he's going to use it in your life. To put down that gift or put down your ability to serve the body is to imply that God doesn't really know what's best for you and the body of Christ. He does know best. He knows how your actions will touch another life, strengthen another life, perhaps even bring somebody to Jesus Christ. So never minimize what God has done in your life. It's a strength that God has placed there for a very specific purpose. You're going to be able to reach somebody somebody else can't, perhaps simply because of that gift. Now, this is not a great mystery, and I know that because of the way the very first verse of chapter 12 in Corinthians begins. Jim, what is that verse?
Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant.
So obviously, God, through Paul, wanted us to be aware of what these things are and have a good understanding of them. By the way, that little opening phrase, now, concerning spiritual gifts, he's already covered 11 chapters of dealing with these people who, at the time, were the most carnal, worldly, even rebellious at times, church in the city. And I bring that to your attention because a lot of people really focus in on these, like, this is the major event. This is what is the most important thing. And they keep going back to this chapter, and it would do well to remember this is a lot of correction that's going on to the most carnal, worldly people within the church. Were they saved? Yes. He doesn't write anything to say they're not. But he does say, you know, all these things he has to correct them on. So I think to become over-focused in this area implies that you're really identifying yourself with some of the most carnal people of the early church. These gifts had an importance. They had a power. They had a purpose. And many of those gifts that are active today, the same thing can be said. They're powerful and they have a purpose. But to become egocentric about them, to begin to think that I am somebody that only God will use because of my powerful gift, no, that's dangerous. That's just foolishness. God will use you, but remember the scripture also said, you know, that, you know, he'd raise up the dead, he would speak through rocks, he'd speak through dumb animals, whatever he needed to do to communicate the gospel. We should be humbled when he gives us a talent or a gift and an opportunity to share the gospel. It's not a pride thing, it's a humbling thing that God would work through us in that way. In verse 2, he says, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. And that doesn't mean they became Jewish. What it means is he's, even in that time, even though Paul was called to work with the Gentiles, he still has that tendency to think of, as all Jews of the day did, Gentiles are the lost people, Jews are the saved people. And so even here he's saying, you know, you were Gentiles, you were out in the world, you were carried away into worshiping idols and things like that. And he's saying, don't fall into that trap again. Well, how would you be doing that? By worshiping these gifts like they're idols. And that's why he says in verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. In other words, there were people operating in the flesh who were claiming, well, this is coming straight from God. I'm speaking on behalf of God. But then they would deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Or they would question something else that God had been doing as though they know better than God. And so he's giving them this little benchmark. If something that somebody is doing, even if they're claiming to have one of these nine gifts, doesn't gel with all of Scripture, if it's not in harmony with what God is doing, it's a pretty good clue that they're false. They either are doing it in ignorance, or they may in fact not even be saved. They're just operating the flesh, trying to draw attention to themselves. And here is one of the very important baselines to know about the spiritual gifts found in this chapter. And that is in verses 4 and 5 and 6. Jim, if you'd be kind enough to read that to our listeners.
All right. And Pastor, before I do, could I just ask you back on verse 2, something that struck me as you are known to do. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto those dumb idols, I think those idols that can't speak, mm-hmm. even, and I underline, as ye were led. Mm-hmm. So it sounds to me like he's calling out some of the ministers or some of the priests or that they were leading the flock incorrectly.
Exactly right. There were leaders who were stepping up. They were taking people off course, leading them back into this false way. And some of that was false idols. In other words, you construct this statue, and the statue obviously isn't going to begin talking or speaking. You know, even unless you got a ventriloquist in the room, it's going to be pretty silent. And so, you know, he's cautioned them, said, don't fall for it. Don't go along with it. Don't follow these people. And he says, even as you were led. But the interesting thing is, people are always held accountable for what they do. You know, you may say, well, I do it in ignorance. Well, you know, you've got the Word of God there for you to read, to understand. You've got right. godly teachers. There is a responsibility for us. Now, I think that those of us in America where we have godly churches, and yes, we have some that are running in the world right now, but we have access to the Word of God in abundance. Whether you go to a Bible bookstore or go online and just start a quick search, there are tremendous tools that you can use. So for us to be in rebellion, you know, I think we'll wind up having to pay a higher price because of the fact we've been given greater opportunities. Likewise, I think the person in the most isolated area where we are continuing to translate languages, continuing to bring Bibles in and give them access to the gospel, I think they, you know, if they're a Christian who has still got some areas of weakness, I think they won't be judged as harshly as the person who daily is in the Word. I mean, we should know better, that kind of thing.
Right. Okay. All right, so verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in all in all.
Yes, exactly.
Worketh all in all.
And that is so important to grasp because, again, at that time, and to be honest, right here in the day in which we live, there are people who, on the one hand, claim to be doing things by the power of the Spirit of God, and yet they're not operating the way God's Word would indicate. And they become fleshly. They sometimes become prideful. They move away from Scripture. And when they do this, what Paul is saying, understand, there's a variety of gifts, but there's only one Spirit. And there are different people who are directing and administering the local churches, but it's just one Lord and one God, one Creator. There's different kinds of operations taking place. In other words, we may be reaching a city or an inner city area. Somebody else may be called to be into the rural areas. Another person may be into a foreign land where they're even having to master the language. But it's the same God that's involved in all these different processes. And since there's the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God, what he's telling us is the fact that expect some continuity. Don't expect there to be, it's right here, wrong there. One time God is saying this, another time God's saying something else. No, that's giving you a heads up that the person doing that is operating in the flesh, not operating by the Spirit of God. So Paul is very kindly giving us some benchmarks to watch out for and to be aware of. And that's understandable that because of the issues of the day. And regretfully, I wish I could say only of Paul's day, but the reality is these are things that we continue to deal with today. Different times in history, this sort of raises its head within the church and within the world to a greater extent. Other times, it's relatively calm. But you will have times where the church deals with the issue of people operating in their own strength, moving forward and creating their own doctrines, their own little following, oftentimes to the destruction of a local church. And so it's very dangerous. We need to be aware of that because if you're claiming that it's from God and it's not from God, that's very a very difficult thing to be a part of. Before I move forward, Jim, any questions, comments, thoughts?
Well, yes, thank you. Pastor, you brought up another thing. It seems like here the church is in its infancy. Mm-hmm. And you've made me remember that for over 30 years now, I have gone to my church, our church. And for 30 years, I know the routine. I know, you know, we're going to have singing. We're going to have preaching. We're going to have an invitation. So, you know, what our needs in the church, it's like we've had to be told before by the pastors that it's not all about the pastor. He doesn't visit everybody in prison or in hospitals or go out and witness. He has to have help. He can't run a church by himself. And so I know the routine, and I know that there are what we call lay people working on a volunteer basis to help the different functions of the church. Mm-hmm. So I'm just, you've made me aware now that here we're talking about the infancy, and we can't say, oh, I know exactly what he's doing. I saw that on TBN the other day, mm-hmm. or I saw it on the church channel or something.
Right.
So
right.
It's interesting you bring that point up, and it made me think, wow, I've always known about it. Back then, they didn't have a precedence.
That's true, and they did have synagogues. They did have the temple. There was only one temple. Synagogues were the local level. And so you find that taking place. Interesting phrase, too, by the way, to bear in mind, you as people read in scriptural, to see, as I mentioned briefly, that the temple was the national level of worship for God's people. The synagogue was the local level. It's something that's probably closer to the New Testament church. But then we also have something called the synagogue. I'm sorry, the tabernacle. And interesting thing about the tabernacle, when they're wandering in the wilderness, the tabernacle was brought along. It was a tent structure that was put up where God met with his people. And so the interesting thing about that is the fact that it was portable. It was designed to be moved from location to location. Wherever God's people were, they didn't stop having worship because they were no longer at the temple. And they didn't stop having worship because they didn't have a synagogue. They always had access to God. He was always there. And so when you hear preachers, you know, perhaps in their praying, make the expression, oh, God, come and tabernacle with us, that's what they're referring to. They're referring to the fact they're asking the very Spirit of God to take over the moment. And that's important to realize that as believers, the Spirit of God now indwells us. So in a sense, we have become the tabernacle. We are that temporary structure that moves about the earth. As you travel, as you go into the workplace or to home or shopping or take a vacation, you're not taking a vacation from God or from his church. You're taking the very Spirit of God with you everywhere you go. And that's why it's so important to conduct our walk in a way that honors God. This verse 7 comes up and says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And so in other words, what he's saying is these Spirit-given gifts, these 9 special gifts we're about to look at, are given in such a way that, again, at his direction, but the design is not to make us prideful or lifted up. It's designed that we might serve the prophet with all. In other words, all the other believers around us. And, you know, an interesting shooting term refers to something accurate, precise, and accurate and precise. In other words, accuracy is one issue. Precision is another. What works is to have both of those things together. And in this realm, what I'm using that term to mean is, you know, to be accurate in understanding the Word of God is one thing. To be precise in using it the way that honors God is another. The only way we use the gift properly is if we have those elements together. Spiritual, scriptural understanding, as well as using it properly. And by the way, Jim, you used a phrase a little while ago I want to draw some attention to that I thought was very good to take a moment at. You said, I know the routine. Why? Because I've been going to church so long. We need to be careful we never fall into the trap of the routine. You know, it's like you're sitting there and said, all right, cue the offering, you know, cue the hymn. Cue the, we just know what's coming next sometimes. And that's why a lot of churches try to stir it up, change it up a little bit from time to time. But even if they don't change the sequence of the service next weekend, you need to be careful. All of us need to be careful to keep it fresh, to listen to the message, to hear the words of a hymn. You may have sung that hymn 30 times over the past year, but there's some words in there that are worth hearing and understanding and making sure that's doctrinally sound, of course. So we do know the way we do things because we've done it before, but part of our goal is to keep it fresh and allow it to renew our minds and strength and heart as we go through the Word of God again. And as usual, I'm talking right through our time. I do apologize because we had a question about these gifts. And I would submit to you the best way to know these gifts is to get into the Word and read about them. They're in this chapter. Understand the words that are active, the gifts that are active, and begin to look at your own life and even seek the counsel of godly people who know you very well and say, what do you see God doing through me? Where do you see the strength that maybe I'm not recognizing that that strength is in fact actually God working in me? Verse 8 says, for to one is given by the... In fact, I tell you what, if folks have their Bibles with them, why don't they just notice? We'll read through them first. I'll give just brief comments about them, but encourage you to underline the various ones so you'll see the 9 gifts with greater clarity. So verse 8, For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. That's the first one, a word of wisdom. And a word of wisdom is that, just that. Beyond your own understanding of how to apply something, the Spirit of God gives you the ability, when you're faced with a situation, to know how best, what would be the correct answer to resolve it, how to move people about, how to communicate this message, something like that. So wisdom is that greater understanding. And by the way, according to other passages of Scripture, wisdom exclusively comes from God. So we may have people in this world that they seem to be wise, they seem to have an understanding, but if it's wisdom, true wisdom, then it's coming from God, not just practical experience. To another...
Wow, great point.
Absolutely. And
I never heard that before. That's something to take away. That's a great takeaway. The word of wisdom, and that comes from God. Wisdom doesn't come from man, right?
Absolutely. That's not to say we don't have people that are sharp and have a lot of experience to bring to the table, but the kind of wisdom talking about here, absolutely. But the word we're talking about here, this word of wisdom, that's when the person speaks it out there and you're thinking, wow, how did you get that? That's so much more than you should know. Well, we know that's coming from God at that point. To another, he gives this is our second one, word of knowledge. And it's coming where? By the same Spirit. And third one comes up, verse 9, to another, faith. Faith is actually a gift. There are people, we're told to exercise our faith, so we all have a measure of faith. But then you just have those people that just seem to have it like an incredible level of faith, knocking it out of the ballpark every time when they go through difficult challenges. Their faith seems off the chart. They probably have, verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by that same Spirit. Gifts of healing is the fourth one. And then we continue. By the way, there was an expression that I wanted to draw attention to. A little Wyatt Earp had a statement. He says, fast is fine, but accuracy is everything. So again, I'm reminding people, make sure you look at these verses with accuracy and understanding. Apply them the right way. Gifts of healing, same Spirit. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. That's the fifth gift. To another, prophecy. That's the sixth gift. To another, discerning of spirits. That's the seventh gift. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. That is delivering in a language that you do not know, because the audience you are receiving needs to hear the gospel, and you're presenting it even though it's not your tongue, and so consequently people can understand that. And to another, the ninth gift, interpretation of tongues. That's the person who can hear another language and can offer up the interpretation of that language. This is important because, again, in the misteaching of these gifts today, often people say, well, this different kinds of tongues is just babbling, and it's from a heavenly language, and nobody can understand it unless the interpreter's there. And so that's not what we're talking about. These are languages that are known languages but unknown to the speaker. It would be as though you were suddenly come into a group of people, maybe they've come in on a business trip. You have the opportunity to share the gospel to these people because they come from a country that the gospel is not spread. And suddenly you find yourself communicating with them and you're amazed because you didn't think you could do that. You didn't know that language. But God has put that through you. And then there's the interpretation of being able to understand that. So that is one element. When we talk about gifts that are where there are prophecies involved, that's something very different, because you have to remember that when people were speaking that, giving forth the word of God in the time of the New Testament age, the scriptures were not complete yet. So oftentimes the person speaking in the tongue was actually giving forth the word of God, and it was being confirmed by others. So that's important to understand. But since we have the completed word of God, that element would not be necessary. So that's important to comprehend. And we actually find out about this as we get towards the end of the chapter, where Paul tells us there are certain things that will fade, other things will continue, and those final three things that will continue will be faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of those being charity, which is a type of love at a greater scale. But that's verse 11 really sums it up well. But all these worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So if you want to know about your gifts, realize that first of all, God is the one who's distributing them by the very Spirit, and he's going to give them out as he sees fit, not as we might desire. So we don't really need to be desiring the gift. We do need to be seeking to know what is the gift in our life and give God a chance to use it. Jim?
Well, Pastor, we're right up halfway through the show now, and we could probably spend another 30 or 40 minutes on this topic. It might be time to go to our Bible study.
All right.
What do you think?
Sounds good, and maybe if need be, we can come back to this area another occasion to, if
yeah.
there's more questions, spend a little more time there, because I do think it's important for people to understand this material.
Absolutely, yeah.
All right, then. So I take it we should be transitioning as we begin our study of the book of Acts. Actually, we're not beginning in the book of Acts, obviously. We've been blessed to be working in that material for some time now. And last week we ended up with Acts chapter 6 and verse 3 with the scripture, "Wherefore, mm-hmm. brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And the business was servants. People, not to come in and clean the house, but servants, because there was a work within the body of Christ that needed to be tended to. We had a lot of people who might be homeless. We had people, because of the persecution that was going on, widows who had lost their spouses, and suddenly they need some support. They need some help. People maybe older who could use a visit and some encouragement, some help, even getting food. And what he said in the preceding verses was, it's not our assignment to be going out there and, delivering this food and taking care of those needs, because God has put us in a position where we need to be researching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, spreading the gospel, but we need other men who will be willing to take up the other responsibilities. He gives the instruction wisely to find seven people of an honest report, full of God working in their lives. That's what he means by the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Those are the qualities you're looking for in these positions, and these are, in essence, the first deacons being established in the first early churches. So these would become the first deacons, not the first of the servants of God, definitely not the last, because these are individuals that have to have very similar qualifications as for a pastor. But what's also interesting is to realize, remember we just talked about, and I'm glad we did it in the sequence, I'm glad we had that question, to realize here's nine gifts of the Spirit out there functioning, and this is just one position within the church. So on the one hand, these are servants, and you don't elevate a servant up to this is the most important person here. No, these are very important people because they help the body serve and they help the body move forward and they minister to so many people. But don't be confused. There's nine gifts of the Spirit that are functioning in the body, which means a lot of people need to be serving. All believers have a ministry. All believers have a area where they need to be ministering to the body of Christ, whether or not they have a title of pastor, minister, deacon, teacher. There's still a work to be done. And we need to realize that. And we do the body an injustice if we start treating one people with a certain gift, our musicians. If we hold up our musicians higher than the person who can work in the nursery, we've done an injustice, really, to both groups. So we need to have balance. We need to recognize God is using people, a great diversity of gifts, a great diversity of talents. But in this particular passage, we're looking at these individuals who will serve the body by ministering and caring for the sick and caring for those who are homebound and trying to meet those needs. So verse 4 says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So the apostles were saying, we're going to focus on the praying, the preaching, and these other men are going to take care of those who are hurting that need visits, basically, and to be served. So they pick out seven of them, and we have the names given, and according to verse 5, it pleased the whole multitude. Everybody was thrilled by this idea. And understand, it's more than just, Paul had a good idea, let's run with that. No, if that was the case, we would have done it then and probably stopped doing it at other locations. This was being led by God. This was being ordained by God. So that's important to understand. That's why we continue the practice even to today. Verse 5 says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch." And as Jim is breathing a sigh of relief that I didn't ask him to run through those names and pronounce them.
You are reading my mind, Pastor.
Yes, that's the 10th gift. Be able to read your co-host's mind.
Yeah. Yeah, Prochorus would have been my choice on that name.
There you go. He was Prochorus. Yeah. He might have been in the choir. He was the Prochorus. Yeah.
He sings in the chore.
But, you know, it's interesting that the names of the time, it's amazing how they affected people because of the fact that these were names obviously given to the child by the parent. And so you could easily say, well, then how is it that these people came out, you know, as adults, really representing and living like their name said? So, and we'll talk of that in just a little more detail at the moment, but I thought that was interesting, and I happened to come across an article titled Names and Behavior by H. Edward Deluzian, and he is an individual who does research into how names fit people, how they work on people. He's looking at it from the standpoint of sociology. And what is interesting is he does this names and behavior study and found that even in remote areas, by the way, one of the research groups that were done was done at the Jihada University College on the Gold Coast there in Africa. And what they found in their studies is the names that were given lined up. In fact, in certain parts of Africa, they actually assign qualities based on what day of the week you were born. Now, maybe that's a little strained, I don't know, but what is interesting is that they found giving of a name to an individual really impacted that individual. So your name having a particular meaning, if you were named that, you began to pick up those particular qualities as you grew up. A child was being reinforced on a daily basis that this was your name and this is what you need to be. So we look at that name Stephen, for example. Literally, it means crowned. And how they describe Stephen, he's a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost. So I think growing up, his parents were teaching him, you know, you're very special. God's going to do a great work in you. And I think we see that happening. It's as though he was a crowned individual. He was representing a king. And that message was being communicated to him from the point as a child. Philip, that's mentioned, says literally the name means a lover of horses. By the way, he's one of two different Philips that occurs in the New Testament, this one being a deacon, the other being the brother of Herod Antipas, born of Cleopatra in Jerusalem. And interestingly enough, he built Caesarea Philippi, in other words, using his name there as part of the city, also recognizing Caesar. He's stepbrother to Herod Antipas, who married his wife unlawfully. In other words, he has a fairly corrupt family. Both of them were lovers of horses. One of the men went under the teaching of a godly parent, the other one had a world parent. The Christian parent is now going to be touching the body of Christ and ministering to people. The other one had a life that was tied up in the world, and people actually wound up being put to death by some of the people that were part of his family. Interesting. Same name, but two very different courses takes place here. Prochorus means literally, by the way, pro chorus, we were sort of kidding about that a moment ago. It literally means leader of the chorus. So he's the song leader in the group. Nicanor means a conqueror. Well, he's got the opportunity now to be a conqueror of people's needs. He's going to be able to go in there and help them. And Timon literally means honorable. And what we were looking for, godly, humble, honorable people. Parmenas means abiding. Well, he's going to be abiding as a servant of God. Nicholas, meaning a victor of the people. Well, that's what a leader in the church should be, a victor of the people serving God. By the way, we also have that reference in the passage. Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Nowadays, proselyting is considered a bad thing. It's though, you're trying to rob from another church. And it's really a shame because it's a poor use of the word. Proselyte is one who's come over from the Gentile, the world of religions, over to Judaism. More literally, what you could say, these were people who had their religion in the world, maybe false idols, but they have come to realize that Jesus was and is the Messiah, and that what the Jews, gods, had as their God was, in fact, the one true God. So a proselyte was a very good thing, but not always appreciated or understood. That's why the label has been difficult at times. So this particular deacon was known as a proselyte because he was, in fact, a Gentile. And now he's going to be ministering to this early church, which was, you know, a mixture of many different cultures. So it's interesting that we have those things in play. So let me touch on what is a name, James? Your background, what does the name James happen to mean?
I thought it was a man with powerful body and strong mind and godly, and I'm running out of adjectives.
Well, that may have been what they raised you as, so that's a good thing. from the Hebrew, it literally means the supplanter or the heel grabber that we find from the Old Testament. James just happens to be the English version of that. I think I fared just
James and Jacob.
That's right. So I fared a little bit better. It comes off of the meaning of man or warrior strength. Well, it seems like we both got messed up on our names, didn't it?
See? I told you. I'd rather say half brother of Jesus. That elevates me more than it I deserve.
I think you were both right. Let's just go with joint heirs with Jesus. Is that good enough? I think that's
perfect for me.
I agree with you. That's a good place to stay. But, you know, I do think there's importance in a name, because these men were pulled out. They stood apart from the crowd. And yet they're going to be servants to the body of Christ, and a wonderful thing. But I love the fact that each one of their names had something of strength or character devoted into them. Mm-hmm. And they became men of character and strength. And so I mention all that simply to encourage people that when they're picking great names for their children, you know, it doesn't have to be that you would pick James or Charles, two great names, in case anybody out there is having children looking for a good name. But what they probably want to communicate to that child from the day they're born is that they are precious, that they are valued, that they are God's young person growing up. I think to demean a child, to put them down, to beat them up emotionally by the way we talk to them, is wrong. We need to look for those subtle opportunities, like a name, to encourage and to build up. And I think that's important. Jim, you've got more practical experience as a parent than I, so share with us your thoughts on that.
Well, you know, I am trying to steer my daughter and my son-in-law, because we're expecting, they're expecting their second child. Mm-hmm. And I said, you know, James would be a great name. And I have always loved my name. I don't know why that is. I think it was because I admired my father so much, and I'm a junior.
Oh.
So I have the exact same name. And James was always, you know, comes to mind. And then I was a big fan of John Wayne, because he righted all wrongs and he was honorable. And we called him Big Jake, you know, in one of the movies. And so that name just has always, so I tried to encourage my daughter that James would be the right name for this boy that's going to be born in December. Mm-hmm. And she did honor me, and he honored me by calling him Lucas James.
Oh.
And I thought, well, St. Luke, yeah, great.
Very good.
We can live with that. So we have two names out of the Bible, so I'm happy with that.
Excellent. And again, I encourage parents that whatever you have chosen as a name for your child, look for the opportunities to build that child up, to encourage them to serve God, and to be looking for the opportunities, the way to be a person of character, a person of strength that, you know, is not running in this world, but is looking for ways to honor God, touching the lives of others. That is so important. That starts with the name, but I think it continues with those subtle things we do each and every day when we talk to a child, encourage a child, and help them. And I think that goes back to the scripture about, you know, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it.
Right.
We get hung up on the training thinking, well, it's scripture memorization, which is important. But it's more than that. It's instilling a good concept of who that child sees himself as. You know, it frustrates me and grieves me when I talk to somebody and, you know, almost early on in the conversation, I find out that they view themselves as ugly or defeated or failures or incapable of doing things.
Unwanted,
yes. That didn't start in the past year. That was something that's been going on in their lives for a lifetime. You know, and I know sometimes people get beat up emotionally, but more often than not, they've been beat up for a long time. And they are God's creation, and they need to know that.
your advice then to all parents, Pastor, would be to spoil the child rotten, like I do, right?
Not quite that far, no. Healthy discipline. No. But, you know, there's a way to discipline and there's a way to damage. You know, it's one thing to correct a child at the right moment over the right issues. It's quite another thing to, you know, it's one thing to tell the child that you shouldn't do this, you can hurt yourself, versus you're stupid, why did you do that? You say, you don't tell a child they're stupid.
Right.
You know, unless you expect them to end up with a lifetime of stupidity, because they'll be convinced that that's who they are, because the person they measure so highly, their parent, you know, has told them they're stupid, so they must be. You know, so that's something you have to be careful. You know, I don't think I ever told you, Jim, when I was in junior high school, in the school system I was a part of, they had all the students not only, you know, go be taught about health and things like that, but there was a certain time at the beginning of the school year where they would check your eyes and check your speech and all this kind of stuff. And I had this authority figure, you know, when I went in, they said, oh, so you have a terrible lisp. And the amazing thing is, I soon had a terrible lisp. And, you know, my mother couldn't understand where was the lisp developing from. And, you know, took me to the doctor, a speech therapist, trying to find out what was going on. And finally somebody asked, when did this start? And I said, well, I don't know when it started, but I know I've been troubled by it ever since the nurse at school told me I have a lisp. And fortunately, both my mother and the doctor had enough wisdom to say, wait a minute, you know, you don't actually have a lisp, but you're developing one because you were told you had one. And you see, that's how responsive a young person can be. Once they're told that they're a failure, once they're told that they're not as good as, you can't run as fast, you can't study as well, you know, it's good that you got that grade because, you know, you're not really capable of better. You know, we come from a long line of slow learners, and you're obviously continuing the tradition. That's not something you communicate to a child, okay? Tell them that they have a great heritage, you know. Tell them that because, do they really have a great heritage? Yes, because of the fact that you're starting it today, okay? If you have to start it today, and let that child know that there is no limit of what God can do in their life. Don't teach them.
You know, Pastor.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, you know, Pastor, I was talking about my dad, and what has molded my silliness sometimes, what I consider comedy, other consider silliness or idiocy or something. But
there's a new word. I like that one.
My dad was idiocy. I learned that from George W. But what I can remember, just as far back as I can remember, when we'd have a family reunion or something, people would start laughing and say, there's J.D. That was, my dad went by J.D. instead of James D. They would say, there's J.D., and they would all get excited because they knew he was going to be the cut-up and pick on people, and they just loved it. So how did I grow up? Here comes J.D. Jr., you know?
Yeah.
So it is amazing what you're saying has absolutely, that's the way I grew up, and I had a lot of confidence and just always thought I was the center of attention, and it was not until I got
pretty much
older
true,
that I realized. you heard those dumb idols? Yeah, here we go.
Well, again, don't put yourself down because they're your own words. Don't do it to yourself. You know, you're God's child. Never lose sight of that fact. So for all of our listeners that maybe you've had way too many people, unfortunately, way too many important people in your life telling you that you're not, let me assure you that you are God's child and that you are capable of incredible things, incredible ways to touch God. I promise you that if you are a born-again Christian, that God has placed at least one of those gifts in your life. You've maybe never taken the time to nail them down, but they're out there. And these particular men were pulled out, separated from the crowd, because of what God was about to do in their lives. Verse 6 says, whom they set before the apostles. Who set them? The people. These were chosen from amongst the people because they had qualities that they knew God's hand was on these men. They can do something. They set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. The prayer was a prayer of commitment, a prayer of direction, that we want God to do this in their lives. And I think best of all, they were praying to make sure we got the right men. Verse 7 says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples, meaning people who were following Jesus Christ, multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the religious people who had been going through the actions, they had been conducting worship services within the synagogue and in the temple. And what's happening? They're getting saved. These are the same folks that chapter or two ago were trying to get Peter and James thrown in jail. We're trying to have them beaten. And don't go anywhere talking about Jesus. Now they're getting saved. Pretty amazing moment, don't you think? But there's still a lot of them out there who are definitely anti-Jesus and his people. And verse 8 tells us that Stephen, that's one of the ones we've just picked out, prayed, laid hands on. This was a man full of faith and power. He did great wonders and miracles among the people. God is using him in a powerful way, and jealousy rings up. Verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, that local Jewish house of worship, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, and they're arguing with Stephen, disputing, that's what that means. They're disputing with Stephen, they're arguing with him. They're arguing basically over the issue of, you know, the living under the Old Testament law versus Jesus as Messiah and the freedom they have in Christ. By the way, remember that the Synagogue of the Libertines was a Jew, according to the historian Philo, who had actually been captives of the Romans under Pompey, but then they were set free, and they had, you know, built and moved homes to Rome, and they were at their own expense at the synagogue. So, you know, they're frequently coming and going because of their religious worship and their economy, and they were very separated group from the those who had been born Jewish, even though they're now living in Rome and trying to be a part of the religious process within Judaism. So when we talked about the Libertines, that's who we're talking about, and the Cyrenians, again, another similar group, that simply refers to the part of the country they are from. And they're arguing with Stephen, and they're arguing because, again, Stephen has this incredible power and freedom in Christ, the Messiah, and these people are people who are still holding on to basically religious labels, that they don't acknowledge him as the Christ yet. And so what then begins to happen is that they are, or rather, he is about to speak out against them. In fact, he starts off with, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Obviously, those were some of the gifts that God had placed into Stephen. Wisdom and this spirit leading is an amazing thing that was taking place in their lives. Now, he's about to go in and explain over a series of verses what has actually happened in the history of Judaism, all the way up to Jesus. So it's a pretty amazing spot that he has such freedom, such power to speak, that in a few verses he's going to give you the entire history of the Jewish people. Before we do that, let me give you an opportunity again, Jim. Jump in. Do you have questions, comments, ideas?
Well, I want to go back just a second because you've said synagogue and tabernacle. Am I correct? We did not use the word church until Antioch. Is that correct?
That's true. And so what's basically happened, you had the temple. Again, one temple was only one temple. That's the national level of Jewish worship. You have the synagogue.
Okay.
That is similar in concept to the local church because it was the local level of religious worship within the Jewish community. So there'd be many synagogues. I always thought that was sort of interesting. A lot of Baptist churches, and in fact some of other denominations, will use the name temple in their church name. Baptists are very adamant about believing in the local level of worship, and I've encountered churches at various times that were such and such Baptist temple. Which is sort of an oxymoron, since the temple was the national level of worship. But I've often wondered, how would you confuse the community if they said to come visit the Houston Baptist Synagogue? I mean, that would definitely, you might have a strong Jewish community, but you might really confuse people.
Yeah.
But that was the distinction. And as we mentioned earlier, the tabernacle, when they were in the wilderness, the tabernacle was a portable church, if you will. It was, whereas a church would be the local community, well, the community in the wilderness was moving around constantly, so that tabernacle was something that they could move wherever they need to be. Almost any temporary place they were at, they would erect a The word just ran out of my mind, so if you can fill it in there, I'd appreciate it. Tabernacle. Thank you.
The tabernacle, yes.
Yes, you're so good. But that's what would happen. That was
after you say it, I can remember it.
By an amazing coincidence, so could I. But yeah. Well, that's what's going on there. And what's going to happen next, as I say, Stephen, is about, in just a few verses, in fact, for those of you who are, you know, you don't have a Jewish background, maybe you're not blessed to have some great Jewish friends and are not that familiar with Judaism, it's really interesting if you don't feel like, well, I really know the Old Testament pretty good. Well, maybe you started off in the New Testament. Maybe the Old Testament confuses you a little bit. Stephen, in reaching these people, explaining to them, because they have a very strong Jewish operating religion for these people, even though they weren't born Jewish. So when he approaches them, he gives a very dramatic coverage of how God was working in the lives all the way back, starting with Moses. So it's very fascinating study, which we don't have time to actually cover this evening. So this is where we'll have to pick up next week. But as always, Jim, I want to give you a couple minutes here of what you would like to share as we begin to wrap up this evening.
Well, Pastor, I believe there are people that are listening in or will listen from the archives that would like to know, how do I get saved? How do I accept this Jesus Christ that you're talking about? And we would refer them to chapter 10 of Romans, verse 9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So that's on our website also.
It absolutely is.
That's how you get saved. And there's some more to it, but that's enough to get you started till next Thursday night.
And that's wonderful. We are so thankful for people who do take the time to listen, but even just plain excited when people recognize that God is moving in their hearts and they need to know Him as Savior and Lord. That's the first step to getting saved, when you recognize the need. And so we do pray that you'll take that time to get in and see what the Word of God says. Yeah, we run that little video that's available to you online for a very specific reason. That simply poses the issues and gives you the scriptures, walks you through even the prayer, gives you eternal security. Because we didn't want you to think, well, this is what Jim and Charles came up with. We want you to know, no, this is what God's Word says. So take the time to go through it, read it for yourself, and deal and answer with what God has written for you. Because it's God who is the ultimate decision and matters that we need to know and recognize. Even just to think about, you know, in eternity, when those who are lost face God, they're not going to debate about what they did, how they've lived, or anything like that. They really will only have to answer one question. And the question will be, what have you done with Jesus? That's the question we offer to you tonight. That's what we're closing out with tonight. What have you done with Jesus Christ in your life? Have you accepted Him as your Lord and as your Savior? If you haven't, we want you to know that you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt. We encourage you to go to the website, askthepastornow.com, and you will see a section on there where you can walk through the scriptures yourself, read them for yourself, and find out for yourself that you can in fact be saved. And I would encourage you that before you put your head to bed tonight, that you will call on Him in salvation to save you, forgive your sins, and be truly born again. And again, join us next week as we pick up and continue in the book of Acts. Good night, Jim.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.